Would you please join me in prayer? Our Lord, as we come together to hear your word, the Holy Spirit would have to say to the church, Lord, open the eyes of the blind, strengthen weary hearts and minds. Or may your preached word humble the sinner, exalt the Savior, and promote holiness. May the words that come out of my mouth be in line with what your word says. And Lord, may we, as we hear what your word says, heed it and walk in it continually. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So for those of you who may be new to Providence and may wonder why we have an Old Testament reading along with a New Testament reading in our service, well, here's the reason. We believe that it's all one unified book. It's a collection of 66 books, but one book with one message, and that it all points to Jesus. All the themes from Genesis to Revelation point to Jesus and his redemption for his people. One God, one Savior, one redeemed people. So we'd like to show how the Old Testament and New Testament texts connect. However, how God has communicated this redemption, it has an artistry. It's like the unfolding of a flower. In the Old Testament reading this morning, it was from 2 Chronicles 26. It was about King Uzziah, king of Judah, king in David's line, an anointed one, a king that was great, did lots of great things. He was taught the law, the first five books of the Bible from an early age from Zechariah. And he, as king, had a handwritten copy of the law, which he would have copied himself. He knew God's word backwards and forwards. Yet King Uzziah, because of his great accomplishments, became arrogant. So arrogant that he thought that he could enter into the temple and burn incense at the Lord's altar, exalting himself. Now he knew he had no right to this. Only the priests could do this. And kings and priests are distinguished in their roles. The kings reign and administer the affairs of the kingdom, while priests served in the temple and would intercede and mediate for the people. But King Uzziah, in his arrogance, tries to exalt himself and cover both roles. And when confronted by it by the priests, he gets angry. And then the Lord immediately strikes him with leprosy. So that not only was he breaking the law, now he can't even go among the assembly of the Israelites, because he is now ceremonially unclean. Kings and priests are not the same. Uzziah tried to exalt himself to both roles and faced a ghastly punishment. So that makes today's text, Hebrews 8, 1 through 6, such a significant text in light of what the Old Covenant teaches us. Kings and priests aren't the same according to the law of Moses. And Uzziah tried to exalt himself into a position he was not appointed for. For there is only one who is both king and priest of God's people. And he is this by God's appointment. This king and priest is exalted by God. And his name is Jesus. And you may say, okay, I know this. Why do I need this constant reminder? Jesus, yes, the Sunday school answer, of course. Tell me something I don't know. Well, King Uzziah knew more about the first five books of the Bible than probably all of us combined. Yet he still did not hold it as true and as good. He knew, but in his sin, he forgot. And for all of us, we are all forgetful creatures. We are all prideful creatures. And the Hebrews, the recipients of this sermon letter, needed this reminder. They're just like you and me. What they saw around them clouded what they had been taught. So the question for all of us is, do the things around us cloud our memory of Christ and of His exaltation, of Christ and His benefits He gives to you, His people? This morning we will see this exalted royal high priest and be reminded of His benefits for us. We must remember this as people taught these things. So please, again, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8 and be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. Hebrews 8, 1 through 6. And in this text, we'll be reminded of Christ being the exalted royal high priest. We'll be reminded of His mediation of a better covenant. And then we'll see why we often forget and how we need to be reminded of these things. But first, let's be reminded that Christ is the exalted royal high priest of the eternal heaven. Look at verses 1 through 5 again. Now the point of what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." So let's stop there for a second. So we see here in verse 1, the author shifts dramatically here with this statement, a summary or literally a head statement of what he's been saying since the beginning of this sermon letter. Where is this all this headed? Right here in verse 1 of chapter 8. And he says this, "We have such a high priest as this who is at the right hand of the majesty serving in the true tabernacle which God has made, not man." In other words, Jesus is the exalted royal high priest. Priests in the old covenant don't sit in the sanctuary. Their work was never done when they entered in, constantly on their feet doing something. However, Jesus sits because His work is done. It's finished. The priests of the old covenant were just priests. They weren't kings as well. And the kings weren't priests, even though Uzziah tried and he felt the consequences. Also, the priests of the old covenant ministered in a tent that had to be propped up. Going about the desert had to be propped up again and again and would wear and tear from those desert winds and need repair. But later a building called the temple, which was a beautiful building, was built. But again, as we see through the Kings and the Chronicles, it continually needed repairs. And then it was destroyed one day, but built again, but to a much lower splendor, and then destroyed again and has not been built back since. It was a frail copy of the true tabernacle that Christ serves in. And this is the point that the author is trying to make. Christ's exaltation is the reason He can minister in the way He can and none other. His exaltation to the right hand of the Father is the foundation of His ministry, the majesty of heaven referring to God Almighty. The right hand of majesty. So what does the right hand mean? When they're hearing this, what are they hearing when He says that at the right hand? Well, they understood it to mean equality with the king. If you're at the right hand of the king, you are equal in power and glory. Distinct person, but equal in power. And because of this, he can have an eternal mediation, an eternal forgiveness of sins for his people. And Jesus is the minister, the server, priest language here, in the true holy places, in the true tabernacle. So what he's saying here is not necessarily that the others were false, and we'll get to that. What was their purpose a little bit later in the sermon? But Christ and this tabernacle, the true Holy of Holies, the heavenly Holy of Holies, are the realities of which we cling to. Not something that has vanished and is gone. And this is where the author was getting to ever since chapter 1. Why is he building? Where is he going with all this? It is right here. That these former things point to the real thing. So we see here in the old priesthood, it was a shadow of the heavenly things. Then again at verses 3 through 5, he says, "For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. This is necessary for this priest to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things." Every high priest was appointed by God through Moses to give gifts and sacrifices. This was God's appointment at the time. These things were of his command for his people under the old covenant. So what did they see? They saw that sin has consequences. Death. Something has to die to pay for sin. The Israelites were continually over and over taught this. But notice here the plural gifts and sacrifices of the high priests. And now look at the contrast here for this priest, namely Jesus. His something to offer is singular. The former plural, the latter singular. So big thanks to Pastor Blair for pointing this out in our staff study time this week. The old order had to repeatedly give an offering of animals, plural. The new order gave his own life, singular. His own life of infinite value. His own life for ours. His own life as an offering for us. Never, never, never to be repeated. Now, correct. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest. He is not a Levite. And because he's not a Levite, within the order of Aaron, his offering is quite different. His is infinite and heavenly. It brings eternal and cosmic consequences for his people rather than temporary and local. Well, then you may be asking, what was the point? What was the point of this old covenant priesthood? Well, they did serve a purpose. It was not a waste. God didn't have a plan and then scrap it for another. This salvation history was all according to his plan to redeem the world. Well, how so? Again, what's the point of all of this? Well, the tabernacle, the gifts, the offerings, the priestly service, he calls shadows and types of heavenly things. Now think of salvation history as a beautiful tapestry, or better yet, a painting. When you go to the Louvre, you don't ask why Da Vinci painted the Mona Lisa with brown hair, or why he chose that background instead of this background. Now you enjoy the art for what it is. Same with salvation history. We can say, why God, he could have done it like this or like that way. But in reality, he is the artist and we are the observers. But what is really neat as we study Scripture is that this artist, God, he takes us along through the whole process of this masterpiece that culminates in the New Jerusalem of Revelation 21 and 22. We see his renderings, his coloring, his matting, all the way to the finished product. Now, we don't stop there at the beginnings and just stay there, but we see the process of the art, beautiful masterpiece which we get to get a taste of. Now, those under the old covenant did not get to see the finished product like we get a glimpse of. But they knew God was doing something beautiful, and they knew he would bring it to completion. Now, the types and shadows, this language here, you see this throughout Hebrews. Hebrews teaches us a lot about what this means about types and shadows. Well, we ask, well, what does a shadow do? What does the shadow prove? Well, shadow shows that there is a figure, there's an object causing this shadow. During the day, as you look at your shadow, and I used to do this as a kid, I can see it even right now. I can move my hands and see the shadow copy my movements. Now, the shadow is not me, but it shows me, it proves that I'm there. It reflects the true substance of the figure. And when you look at a picture, you see a loved one. It's not the real thing. It's not the real, but it points to the real thing. The tabernacle, the priesthood, the offerings, they were shadows. They were copies. They were pictures, if you will. They taught the people, proved to the people, showed the people the true substance. They showed the people the necessity of atonement, a picture of what the Messiah would do, the necessity of a mediator, of the great high priest who would come. And they were shown pictures of the splendor and the holiness of God's abode, of which we will dwell forever if you're in Christ. They weren't the thing, but they pointed to the thing. The burger I see on the menu is a picture of the thing, but it's not the thing. The problem with the folks in this letter of Hebrews is that they were tempted to stick to the menu rather than enjoy the actual items of the menu. And Moses, as we saw in verse 5, he was given the blueprints for the tabernacle. And they were built according to the exact details given. Nothing was skipped. No corners were cut. But every detail was to be executed because every detail pointed to heavenly realities. They painted pictures for the people. They pointed to the thing. The Holy of Holies, the only perfect cube-like figure described in the Bible, the only other perfect cube structure is the New Jerusalem. The cherubim who would be above the altar in the tabernacle. Well, they surround the throne, as we see. They surround the throne and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And the true tabernacle, the curtain, royal colors of the kingdom, the blood on the altar, picture of the flowing blood of our Savior for his people. And we can go on and on about all these details, but they function. They function as statues of the real deal, pointing the Israelites and the nations to Jesus and his heavenly throne room. They were teachers for God's people. So that was the point, Bring them to see the greater reality of who was to come. The folks hearing this message in Hebrews, they struggled with going back to what they formerly knew. They knew the truth, as the writer of Hebrews talked. You should be teachers by now. I'm going over to basic bare facts again and again. They knew the truth, but kept forgetting, clinging to what they saw. But don't we do this all the time? Don't we forget that our Lord Jesus is exalted right now? And here's another question. Do we think that we have something to offer to God? Now, you may Christianize it and use Christian language to say, I'm serving Jesus, or I'm doing things for the glory of God, which are good statements, but are you really? Are you really trying to function as your own priest and forget that you have an exalted high priest for you. You're trying to curry favor with God as if that were possible. You add laws to your life in order to please a master rather than to love your Father. We do this all the time. Merit is so ingrained in us that we feel that we have to do something for God when belief in Him, His Son, is what is required. And this belief leads to a holy life. It's not lacking of a holiness. But we're quick to forget. We're quick to forget, just like these Hebrews. We are quick to forget that Christ is not only the exalted high priest, but also we are quick to forget as well that Christ is the mediator of the greater covenant. Look at verse 6 again. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than or superior than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. So the author of Hebrews, it continues on and on and on, and it's like but wait, there's more type of thing. And that's the way it is in this letter. But wait, there's more. Christ obtained a priestly ministry because he brings in a better covenant that has better promises. Now notice the repetition of the word superior or better. Better is scattered throughout this letter. Jesus is the better this, the better that, the better, better, better. He is the mediator of the better covenant. Now, I don't want to spoil it. In a couple weeks, we will cover this new covenant in later, the next passage. So I don't want to spoil that for you. But there are a few things in this passage that testify to this better covenant. Again, it's not as if God planned something and then realized it wasn't good and changed it up. He planned the old covenant, and he planned its expiration. He planned it from the get-go. This process of redemption. He planned to give samples until the full buffet. He planned the covenants of Abraham, Moses, David, to be fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. He planned that promise to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. It was not a mistake. The covenants were not mistakes, but they were fulfilled, every single one of them. So how is Christ's ministry and mediation better? Well, Christ's ministry is better because his sacrifice is eternal. It brings eternal forgiveness. It's not repeatable. He is not crucified over and over and over again, but one time with eternal effects. And he is now in the heavenly throne room, the heavenly holy of holies, the true reality, not the shadow. So we've got that. But now he speaks of the covenant, the new covenant under his mediation. Now, this is a lot. This is a lot of biblical theology here. The old covenant is not separated from the new. There's not a total discontinuity. The old covenant is related to the new, but has been replaced. What we've just explained shows that they are related. The priesthood, the sacrifice, the tabernacle are connected to Christ. But now, on the new covenant, we see everything through Christ-colored glasses. We see everything now through the eternal redemption. We see what they all were pointing to. When Moses gave the law to Israel, God made a covenant with those people. And now a covenant, we talked about the right hand, now a covenant is an agreement of parties of which there are obligations and consequences. In essence, both parties agree to do this and are benefited by it. But if one of us doesn't do this, here are the penalties. And God made a covenant with the Israelites to be their God and to multiply them and to give them this land, the land of Canaan. These are promises of this covenant, the old covenant, multiplication and land.
However, if they were unfaithful, they would decrease in number and be purged from the land. So look briefly with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. It's Deuteronomy 30. It's on page 172 of your pew Bible. This is right here the covenant God made with Israel. From the law of Moses. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth a witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life in the length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This is the covenant. This is the covenant and its promises and consequences. So you see here, what are the promises? Multiplication and land. What are the consequences if they don't? Death and loss of land. Sounds familiar. Sounds a lot like the covenant made with Adam. You live here, you obey me, you stay in the land. But if not, you will surely die. But God gave them a sacrificial system as a means of temporary reconciliation to keep them in the land. However, if they proved as a whole unfaithful, we know the history, we know the prophets, we've read them. They were unfaithful, just like Adam. They sinned and were expelled from the land, just like Adam. But the failure of the covenant was not God's fault, but theirs. And he, as we'll see in the next passage and from Jeremiah 31 and among other places, he would then promise a new covenant for God's people. And this new covenant on our side is unconditional. There are no stipulations on us except to believe, to receive the gift. And there are no penalties on us. And what are the promises of this new covenant which Christ is the mediator of? All will know the Lord. There will not be an unbeliever among his covenant people. The law, the Ten Commandments, and the law's true intent will be written on their hearts, and not on tablets of stone like given to Moses at Sinai. And the true intent, the way Jesus has explained it to us, will be on our hearts. The other promise is eternal forgiveness of sins, not repeated by a continual priesthood, but eternal forgiveness, forgiveness in full by this mediator. These, again, on our end, are totally unconditional. And much better promises than number and a small piece of land. But there was a condition to this covenant. Jesus, the mediator of this covenant, is the one who met all these conditions. He bore the penalty of the failing of the old covenant conditions. And he gives us the benefits, which are the blessings of the new covenant. He received the penalty, we get the benefits. God's old covenant people broke the old covenant. Adam broke the covenant. Israel broke the covenant. But Jesus comes and fulfills all the requirements for this covenant and then gives the new covenant and its blessing, of which he has accomplished. He gives that to us. So Hebrews, for goodness sake, don't go back to the shadows.
Don't go back to the pictures. Christ is sufficient because he has a better ministry and a better covenant, of which everything in the scriptures were pointing to. But a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. That's their mentality. That's our mentality, isn't it? We get so enraptured by what we see as if it is the only reality. What we have in the hand now is better than the promise of what is to come. Even if what we have of what is to come has a signed contract and a key attached to it, knowing that it's coming. But the Hebrews, they see the temple, they see the sacrifices. At this time, these things are still happening. This is before it was destroyed in 70 AD. They see these things. They are tangible realities. They see these things in Jerusalem as they walk the streets. They hear the slang. They see the priests walking in and out. But you say this Jesus whom I can't see, you say he's better? Yes, infinitely better. But the land of Israel, that is a promise to us. Yes, but Christ's kingdom, the whole world, the whole cosmos, is better. Now, I've been to Jerusalem. It's a beautiful place. I want to go back. Love to go back. But I got a spoiler for you. The new Jerusalem was described in Revelation 21-22 that's going to descend down. It's much better. Eternal forgiveness, the law written on our hearts, a city of which Christ is building is way better than the Day of Atonement, the law written on tablets, and a city of which the temple is no longer there. The tabernacle of the kingdom is here and is coming. Christ is the exalted royal high priest. He is the mediator of a better covenant. And so, with all of this information, what do we do with it? We've gone back to the beginning. We are quick to forget. We must remember Christ's sufficiency and his benefits. So what are the benefits? What are some of the benefits of Christ's exaltation, his royal priesthood? Well, being at the right hand of the Father, we have continual access to the Father because of his exaltation. You don't have to take a sacrifice to the temple and have a mere priest take it to the Holy of Holies. You have access to the Holy of Holies now because of Jesus' sufficient and exalted priesthood. And I can come to the Father any time, any place. Yeah, this is something that I know we don't know. I mean, we know these things, but it's something we often forget. And almost the same way, we forget the weightiness, the beauty of this reality. That we can come and say, God, our Father, I can come to the throne room of grace with no offering in my hand because my offering is at the right hand of the Father. Does that reality not affect the way you pray? Don't have to jump any hoops, have no appointments, without any presentation of offerings, but we just cling to our all-sufficient offering. So we have access to the Father. We also have eternal forgiveness because of his exaltation. You never lose your forgiveness and wait to be purged out. It's not that, and this is an important reality too, it's not that the believing Israelites of the Old Covenant did not have eternal forgiveness. They were saved the same way we are. But we have a greater understanding of the forgiveness in the New Covenant. We know that his blood ever flows for us. They knew this reality, but they couldn't describe it. But now we know the blood of Jesus. We know these realities. We acknowledge we have something that they longed to know. But they trusted in God and belief. We before the Father are washed in the blood of Christ, and the cleansing stains of his blood are eternally on us.
And when you know that your sins are paid in full, when your sins are done away with, you have eternal forgiveness of sins, you have joy. You have joy. A joy unspeakable. A joy in the midst of trials and pain. A joy in the midst of grief. Because his blood reminds me that pain and heartache are temporary. Sin and death, tangible realities of which we see and face every single day, they've been dealt with forever. That's a hope that the rest of the world does not have. Death is an eternal sentence. Death is just a temporary reality for us in Christ because we have eternal forgiveness of our sins.
Eternal forgiveness, access to the Father.
One last thing we must remember of his exaltation, that Christ actively reigns and serves in this exaltation. Jesus reigns. He is Lord. Not just will and reign in the future. He reigns now.
There's not a nation, a tribe, landscape in all the world, in all the cosmos that Jesus is not reigning over now.
Now, yes, one day it will all be consummated when he comes again, but his reign is now. He laughs at the pride of the kings and rulers right now. And his reign is clearly displayed in his church where we function as embassies of his kingdom. The picture of the kingdom is here right now when we gather together as his body. He reigns and rules now.
He is king. Priest is our advocate and mediator before the Father.
He made one sacrifice of his body, and that's done. But his offering has eternal, continual effects for us. It happened in a moment almost 2,000 years ago, but the effects are eternal. Not repeated at the Day of Atonement every year. No, the eternal Day of Atonement for us. Only the king priest, exalted one, can bring this about. So bow the knee to him. Now, friend, if you've never heard of this message or now have a better understanding about who this Jesus is, the exalted one who lived a perfect life, who was promised to his people in Genesis 3:15, who lived that perfect life of covenant keeping, perfect covenant keeping, who died for the breaking of covenant of us, for our sin, and was raised and is exalted today in proof that he is the true covenant keeper. He calls you to himself today. So friend, believe on him today. Call upon him today. Pray to him. Say, Lord, please, I beg of you, Lord Jesus, you are the true high priest. You are the true king. Lord, I bow my knee to you and believe that you sacrificed for my sin. Trust in him today. And for you, believer, the same thing. Believe him today. Don't let the things of what you see around you, the scariness of what you read about, cloud your thinking and remembering who Jesus is. And don't be like King Uzziah, who knew the truth. He wasn't ignorant. He knew the truth. But let the sin of pride hinder his memory. Don't let what you see around you cloud the glory that has been revealed to you. So remember, all of us, let's remember our exalted royal high priest, whoever lives for you and whoever lives for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are at the right hand of the majesty on high. We come to the Father only by you. We come at any moment, at any time, because of your blood, your one offering, the mediator of the new covenant. Lord, let us not be blinded. Let us not be clouded this week. The things of which get thrown at us, the dirt that gets in our eyes, the fog that we allow in to take our eyes off the glory of the one who has come, who is reigning, and who will consummate all things one day. Lord, I'm thankful for a passage like this of just such rich truth, Lord, that's just hard to even put into words, of heavenly realities of which we can just try our best to explain. But we believe them and trust in them. Lord, you've not left us in the dark. And we thank you. We pray all this in the finished work of our King Priest, Jesus. Amen.